All right, we saw at the end of chapter 20, John's self-proclaimed purpose for writing his gospel. So, Martha, you missed last week.
Yeah.
We faked you out. I faked everybody out.
Yes.
We're not going on to Thessalonians. Can't let John go right now. And what we're doing, actually, what I wanted to do is kind of look back through John for a little bit, not that from the perspective of what it reveals to us about Jesus, but from the perspective of what it says about us as the people of Jesus. What does it tell us about living life as a Christian? How do we live out this life that he's given us? And so that's what we're going to talk. Last week we talked about relationship with him and union with our union with him. This week I want to talk some about you can see at the top of the page there, it's just living by the life that he's given us. How do we live our lives in accordance with the life of God that's been given to us by Jesus Christ? Okay, so we saw at the end of John's of chapter 20, his self-professed reason for writing the gospel, which is at the top of your page, John chapter 20, verse 30. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Okay, so that's a pretty succinct and actually very excellent summary of John's purpose and writing and what we've seen revealed throughout the gospel. And so everything that John wrote in his gospel was written for the purpose, this says, of inducing faith in his readers, and the fruit or the outworking of that faith is to receive life in Jesus' name. Now, when we're born naturally, we receive from God a natural life to be lived, right? But when we're born again, when we enter into Christ, we receive from God also a supernatural life to be lived, which is, his own life. And so that supernatural life is deposited into our natural being. But it's not given just so that when we die naturally, we'll go to heaven. That's the way a lot of Christians perceive the life that we've been given in Jesus. It's all about, just being able to live with him forever. But no, the scripture shows us, I believe, pretty plainly and strongly that the supernatural gift of God's uncreated life is given to us so that we can live by that life now, so that life that we've been given makes a difference in us existentially, and it makes a difference in the world around us as that life is being manifest in and through us. And so, so we want to live by God's life now. Now, that makes sense because life given is life to be lived. The question that I'd like to for us to explore is, how do we cultivate and thereby grow in living by the uncreated life of God? Because, just because, so this life, when does it enter into our being? The instant we believe in Jesus and enter into him and receive the Holy Spirit, which is, instantaneous, that life comes into us. Now, none of us, though, actually started living by the power of that life immediately. That's something that we have to grow into. That's something that we have to cultivate. That's something we have to, have our souls, which had been fallen and are now renewed, retrained in accordance with the truth of it. And a lot of living it out comes by faith, by entrusting ourselves to the truth of what the word tells us about the nature of this life that's been given to us. And how do we live it out? And so, the question is it really possible to do that, to live by the uncreated life of God? And I think yes, it is. In fact, doing so is essential to living a life in this natural realm that bears witness to our Creator and living a life which brings Him glory. I think, we saw over and over again in John's gospel, Jesus said what? This ministry that I'm doing is not my own. I only speak what I hear the Father speaking. I only do what I see the Father doing. He was living his natural life on the earth by the supernatural life of God the Father in him. And that life bore witness to who God is. And it also brought glory to God on the earth. Now we've saw also seen also in John's gospel that that's our calling as well. You know, we're to live a life that that bears witness to who God is and brings him glory on the earth. But the only way that we can really do that powerfully and effectively is for the life of God to be seen in us. You know, yes, we can touch people by our natural life, by our natural soul life or whatever. We can be moved in order to touch people, but people will really be impacted when it's the life of God working in and through us and equipping and enabling and empowering us to touch them. That's where transformation happened. That's where people get saved. And so when we first began studying John's gospel in particular, and all of John's writings in general, we said that there was one outstanding theme of John's writings. And that one outstanding theme is life. It's emphasized right from the beginning. Look at the next passage, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing that was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So Jesus' mission in coming to the earth was to make the life that's in him available and to impart that life to those who entrust themselves in him. Okay? John 10, 10. That I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. John 5:26, very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. So the Father has life in him, and he's granted the Son to have life in him. And John 5:21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whomever he's pleased to give it. So not only has the Father granted the Son to have life in him, but he's also granted the Son to have the power and ability to give that life to whoever he's pleased to give it. All right, so the question is, to whom is Jesus pleased to give life? Yeah, to anyone who wants it. You know, to anyone who comes to him for the sake of that life. You know, if we want life, if anyone wants life, the uncreated life of God, it's available in God's Son. Now, next, John 6:35. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And so what he's saying here is, I am the source of life. Eat as much as you want. In me, there's an endless supply. In Jesus, there is an endless supply of life. He's never going to run out of life to give to those who want it from him. And now Jesus made this declaration that we just read in response to a question. And the question that was asked of him is, what must we do the works God requires? Now it's really interesting to me how fallen minds seem to always default to thinking about what God wants us to do for him, rather than thinking about what God has done for us. But the gospel is all about what God has done for us. And what John wants to emphasize is that what God has done for us is that in his Son, he has made his own life available to us. So in giving us his own life, God restores us to the very thing that we were created for, which is intimate fellowship with him, the thing we talked about last week. But, you know, as I said, to begin with, you know, a life given is a life to be lived. So yes, God gives us a natural life that's to be lived out, but when we enter into Christ, God gives us a supernatural life that is to be lived out. A life given is a life to be lived. Now, again, you know, what I'd like to explore is, what does it mean for us existentially, as far as our existence on the earth as the people of Jesus, that we've been given the uncreated life of God? Should it make a difference in who we are and how we live?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. And you know, and you know, because of that gift, the gift of God's own life, you know, it's what he wants to animate our mortal beings. You know, you know, he wants our very, you know, yes, the eternal life is, you know, given, and as a fruit of that being given to us is that we'll live forever with him. Even though we might experience natural death, we'll still live on and enjoy him. But that life is also given so that it will animate our mortal beings now while we're in this realm. And so the question is, how do we practically live that way? How do we grow in living by the uncreated life of God? How do we grow in living by that life that God has given us? All right, so in order to begin to answer that question or those questions, we need to go all the way back to the beginning. All right, so on the next passage on your page is Genesis 2:9. It said, "The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And then 2:16. "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die.'" All right, so the question is, why did God prohibit Adam and Eve from eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Was he testing them just to see if they would obey?
He didn't want them to know evil and evil is good.
Right. Yeah. Well, so God forbade them to eat from that tree because God knew that the fruit of that tree was deadly. Because what he said was, if you eat of this fruit, you'll surely die. God didn't want them to die. And so he prohibited them from eating of the fruit of that tree that would surely bring death to them. And so when he instructed Adam not to eat from the tree of the knowledge, he didn't say, "I'm going to, if you eat from that tree, I'm going to kill you." Now he said, but when you eat of that tree, you will surely die because this fruit is deadly. So it wasn't just man's disobedience that brought death into the world, but it was the fruit of that tree that brought death into the world. Now it's easy to see why the fruit of evil is deadly, right? Okay, so that's easy to see. But what about the fruit of the knowledge of good? Well, it's equally deadly because every dead religious practice and all self-righteousness find its origin in the fruit of the knowledge of good. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, for when I first was reading his book, what's that, his famous book, Cost of Discipleship. Yeah, that's when I first kind of saw this because he put it in that book. And so he observed that eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the essence of dead religion. It's the source of all dead religious practice. All dead religions, including dead Christian religion, wherever it's practiced, is the result of eating from the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? Now, the other tree in the middle of the garden was the tree of life. And so, God had provided the fruit of all the other trees in the garden to satisfy Adam's hunger. And the message of the tree of life was that even though humanity's physical needs could be satisfied by the fruit of the other trees, God had created humankind for something more. God created humankind to be a recipient of his own life. So the tree of the life, the fruit of that tree, was representative of the life of God, which Adam and Eve were free to eat of as much as they wanted to. Why? Because God wanted them to intake in them his own life, his life, life. That obviously they had natural life already. The tree of life was representative of God's life and ultimately representative of the person of Jesus, but we'll talk about that in a minute. So, the true Christian life, rightly lived, is not about following the rules. Okay? It's not about abstaining from evil and striving for good. No, the true Christian life is all about eating from the tree of life and allowing the life of God to indwell us and to change our nature from evil to good. See, God's not primarily interested in changing our behavior. That's what law was given for. Law was given to regulate behavior. But law was given to people who didn't have what? The life of God. The life of God has been given to us to change our nature. And God knows when our nature changes, that our behavior will change. We will, you know, when God changes our nature by the power of his life, which indwells us, we will abstain from evil and we will practice good, but not because of rules, but because of who God is and inside of us, but who he's by the change of nature that he brings when his life is given to us. Okay. All right. So one of God's main purposes in creating mankind was that we would bear his image on the earth. We're called to be God's image bearers, right? And so his intention was, the reason that God wanted humankind to be his image bearers was so that when every other creature that he created looked to Adam and Eve, they would see reflected in them the image of their creator. That's what, you know, creation, that's what creation should see in restored humanity. Creation should be able to look to us as the restored people of God, as those who are restored to being his image bearers, and they should see in us a reflection of who God is. Okay? That's why God wanted us to be image bearers. Now, according to the creation story, mankind was, in fact, created in the image of God. But in order to make that image complete, something had to happen. All right. Now, so look at this visually. I brought a visual demonstration here, okay, this morning. Here we go. This is my golf glove, which because of my elbow, I'll never use again. But speaking of that, you can get your clubs back there. I'll never use them. I can't even hold a golf club these days, but a golf club. But all right, so you got this glove. All right, so this glove is created in the image of what? In the image of my hand, okay? But in and of itself, all it bears is the shape of my hand. Okay. You know, it's just an empty its shell. You know, it can't function like my hand. It can't interact with the world around it like my hand does. You know, it can't pick up this bottle by itself. So even though it's made in the image of my hand, in order for this glove to function like my hand does, it has to what?
Beyond your
It
hand.
has to be filled. You know, it has to be filled in order to do that for which, I feel like OJ here,
Yeah.
the glove don't fit, you must have quit. So it has to be filled in order to do that for which it's created. And so once it's filled, then it's able to function. Come
Don't
to
start
Bobby.
over. Oh,
All right.
no.
So it has to be filled in order to function like the thing in whose image it was created. So the same thing is true for us. In order for Adam and Eve, who were in fact created in the image of God, in order for them to function in accordance with that reason they were created, they had to what? Be filled. They had to be filled with the life of God in order to do, you know, to function like they were created to function. And so Adam and Eve were, in fact, actually, it's, you know, actually, you realize Eve wasn't named until after the fall, which I always find fascinating. You know, before the fall, it was just Adam, the man, and the woman. You know, there was that level of unity between them. The fall entered in a separation between them that required that she have a different name. So Adam, the man and the woman, more accurately than Adam and Eve, were created in the image of God. And that so they bore an image of their creator, you know, much like this glove bears the image of my hand. Yet in order to function in accordance with the image that they bore, they had to be filled. And so in order to function as God's, you know, fully as God's image bearers on the earth, you know, they had to be filled with something, and the something they had to be filled with is life. They had to be filled with the fruit of the tree of life. That's why God says, here it is, eat as much as you want. And so the tree of life, you know, represents the very highest form of life in the universe, which is God's own life, which is uncreated life. So that's eternal life, life that has always been and life that will always be. And so, you know, so when the Bible speaks of eternal life, it's not primarily, well, in fact, it's not at all. You know, it's not talking to about a time frame. You know, there is no time frame in eternity. You know, eternity by definition has no boundaries in terms of time. Time is irrelevant in eternity. And so when the Bible speaks of eternal life, it's not referring to a time frame, it's referring to the uncreated life of God, life that has always been and will always be. Now, Adam and Eve's body was the bodies, they were animated with natural life, with life that had been created. So when God piled the dust together, right, and he breathed into them, what did he breathe in? He didn't breathe in his uncreated life. He breathed in them the natural life, their soul life, which is actually, now Zoe is the uncreated life. There are two other words for life. Psuche, which is the soul life, which is what God breathed into them. They became living souls when he breathed in to the dust. But there's also a word called bios, which is kind of talks about the body life, which is real similar. That's obviously natural life, but that's not used very much. So they didn't need to eat from the tree of life to have natural life. They already had that, right? But with natural life alone, they were like the empty glove. I mean, yeah, they bore the image of their creator as a shell, but they needed to be filled with God's life in order to function as his image bearers on the earth. All right, now we know that didn't go well. It's because they didn't get filled. They didn't live out that function. And when they were banished from the garden, why were they banished? Because God said, all right, now that they've eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they need to be separated from the tree of life. That they were separate. They were blocked from having access to God's life. And really, the whole story of the Bible is God restoring access to his sons and daughters to his own life, which of course he ultimately did through his son and by his spirit.
That was just the beginning of the disobedience to God and the turning away from God. In his plan, I guess it's not theorizing because his plan, he knew that Adam was going to eat it.
Well, absolutely. I
It was.
mean, yeah. So yeah. So it was, like we've always said, Jesus wasn't some, the gift of Christ wasn't plan B. It was always part of the plan, for instance, before the beginning, because he knew exactly what Adam and Eve were going to do. And you might say, well, why did he even create that tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, yeah.
That's a good question. Why was it treated?
Well, so what did the fall allow for humanity that wouldn't have been possible otherwise?
Free will.
And, huh?
Free will.
Okay, well, free will is the reason they were able to. So created in God's image, God has free will. And so that's what, they had free will to choose or to disobey God. See, God didn't create robots, because free, obedience is not really obedience unless there's the possibility to disobey. Love isn't really love unless there's the possibility to reject that love. And so God created the man and woman in his image with the free will to choose or reject him. And that's what they did. They rejected him. The Satan's temptation was to be like God, but without God. God wanted them to be like him. He created them to be like him. He gave them access to the tree of life so they could be like him. But the temptation of the serpent was, you really don't need God to be like him. You just eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you'll know what God knows, and then you can, be like him, but without him. And so that's what, so God said, okay, well, now they've eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We've got to separate them from life. So, yeah. So what? But what was made possible by the fall was for us to see. Without the fall, we could have never seen the depth and the magnitude of God's love for us. It says in Ephesians, while we were still rebels and sinners, God gave His Son out of His love for us. It was because of the fall. God gave them the choice. They made the bad choice. He knew what was going to happen, but because it did happen, now we, after seeing the love of God work through generations and generations and finally manifest in the gift of His Son, we got to see and experience a depth of the love of Christ that would have never been possible for us as humanity to see if it hadn't been for the fall. You know, if it hadn't been for the right that we had to disobey and the consequences of that disobedience.
And she also, I mean, it wasn't the first fall because Satan fell. I mean, angels obviously had choices too before.
That's right. Yeah.
Before we had choices.
That's right. Okay. Yeah. That's exactly right. So, several times during our study of John, we drew the distinction between the two very distinct and different Greek words that get translated in English as life. You know, so there's, like I said a minute ago, there's, you know, there's psuche life, which is often translated the soul life, mind, our will, our emotions. It's got, it's a natural thing that all human beings have. And then there's zoe life, which is eternal life. Now, if you look in John's writings, like we said, John, of all the, you know, if you, in John's gospel, he uses this word life more than three times more than all the other gospels combined. And so, you know, it's really an emphasis for him in his first letter. The word life is all over the place. And the vast majority of the places, by vast majority, I mean like 90% of the places where he uses what gets translated into English as life, it's Zoe life. It's God's uncreated life. You know, Jesus laid down his natural life so that he could take up his Zoe life. And so, it, you know, that life is God's own uncreated life. Now, God didn't create the soul life to be bad, okay? You know, he created everything good. What corrupted the soul life was the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, that caused the natural soul life to become fallen, and the result of that fall was that the soul life became self-centered and self-oriented. You know, to me, the essence of all sin is, and what you know, if people, someone were to ask me, okay, is there such a thing as original sin? I would say yes. And if I were to define it, I would have to define it as self-orientation, self-centeredness. All sin comes out of preferring oneself over others. Love, on the other hand, is the antidote for that, because when we're motivated and empowered by the love of God, that allows us to prefer others and their needs above our own. It's God's antidote for self-orientation, for self-centeredness. Now, so on the other hand, you know, Zoe life, God's uncreated life, is God-centered and it's God-oriented. And that's why Jesus said, if you focus on preserving your soul life, you'll actually lose that life. And that's in the next passage on your page, John 12, 25. Anyone who loves their life, he's talking about anyone who loves their soul life, will lose it, while anyone who hates that life, in other words, you know, that's hyperbolic, but anyone who really hates self-orientation, the self-orientation that is the prison of fallen soul life, anyone who hates that life in this world will keep it and receive God's own life, eternal life, uncreated life. So, you know, we want to be freed from our inclination to preserve our own life. And then we can receive from the life of God what he wants us to have, which is his own uncreated life. And so I put just down a little short blip on the two differences. The psuche or soul life is created. It's natural. It's the life of the soul. It's self-centered. It's self-oriented. Zoe life is uncreated. It's supernatural. It's the life of God himself. It's God-centered and it's God-oriented. So, you know, Christian life being lived out on the earth is all about allowing God's own life to work in and through us and to animate and motivate us in who we are and what we do. That doesn't mean we don't have a soul anymore. We do, of course. But God's uncreated life renews our soul. And with the help of the Spirit, you know, and the scriptures, you know, we retrain the fallen soul so that it's now oriented towards God, which the soul is basically our mind, our will, and our emotions. You know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That doesn't mean become transformed by our mind being renewed. Be the transformed person that we already are in Christ Jesus. How? By allowing the Spirit and the Word to renew the way that we think. To renew us from self, to deliver us from self-orientation and into God orientation in the way that we think and in what, you know, and really in, you know, much of the training has to do with getting us out of the fallen mindset that we have to earn what it is that God wants us to have, as opposed to receiving it as a gift, which is the God-oriented mindset. Everything that we have that's of value that comes from God comes by way of gift. It can't be earned. And in fact, if we try to earn it, it keeps us from walking in the fullness of the gift. Wherever we try to earn God's favor, we're actually prohibiting ourselves from the experience of that favor. The favor comes just as a gift. That's what grace is. I've been studying grace a good bit here lately, and there's three aspects to grace. One is that it's gift. Grace is gift. One is that it's favor. Grace is the favor of God, and the other is power. And each one of those is an important aspect of grace. But it all begins with gift. Everything comes to us, including the greatest gift of God's grace, which is the person of Jesus Christ. It comes to us because of God wanting to give it to us.
Repeat those three again.
Grace as gift, grace as favor, and grace as power. We'll talk about that more in the future.
It's all amazing.
It's all amazing. It is amazing. And there are two main exhortations in the New Testament for us as the people of Jesus. One is just not to fall away, not to fall away from Christ. It's to persevere, to stand firm. The other is to not be moved from grace, to allow ourselves to stand in the grace in which we've been given. Don't move away from grace. We've all heard the term fallen from grace, right? And so generally when somebody says that, they think that, okay, well, that means that a person is a sinner, but has become a sinner, is sinning. But that's, that phrase is taken out of Galatians chapter 4. But where Paul's talking about is where he's warning them not falling from grace is basically saying don't fall from being spirit oriented in your life and Christ oriented into being law oriented, trying to fall away from, you fall away from the gift and fall back into the earning, which is what kind of the law entailed. So anyway. All right, so the question of Christian life in practice then is by what life do we now live as the people of God on the earth? Do we live by life according to the fallen, self-oriented life that we have, who's in control of us pre-Jesus? Or do we live by the uncreated life of God that's been deposited into us? Now the answer, of course, for what God's intention is for those who've been recreated in Christ Jesus and empowered by the Holy Spirit is that we want to live by the life of God. We want to train ourselves. We want to cultivate life lived by God's gift of life.
But God gave them the law. Did they just take it too far?
Well, see, the thing about the law is the law was never intended to transform people, and it wasn't created to do that. All the law was given to, that's also in Galatians. The law was given to basically corral fallen people until the gift of Christ comes. And then the law has no purpose. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Because, what happens in the Christian life so often is we enter into Christ, we receive the uncreated life of God, which now empowers and equips and enables us through the person and presence of the Holy Spirit to be different people and to live a different way. But what we're instructed by the church to do is, okay, you're now a new creature in Christ. Here's the rules.
Yeah.
Here's what you're supposed to do and here's what you're not supposed to do. And what that does is that separates us from the power of God's life. Wherever we look to the rules or, just some sort of self-performance sort of mentality on how we live, we're actually isolating ourselves from the real power that God has given us to be and live differently. And that real power that he's given us is his own life through the person of the Holy Spirit, of course, made possible by his son. And that's, so what's so amazing is, Jesus laid all this out in John. I mean, we've seen it all the way through that whole, rivers of life, rivers of living water. What he saw, John says, we didn't realize it at the time, I'm paraphrasing, but what he was talking about was the Holy Spirit, and now this life has come into us, which now enables and equips us not just to be different, but to live differently as long as we allow that life to animate us, to be the source by which we live. But the question is, how do we practically do that? that's where we want to go. How do we live by the eternal life of God in us and thereby fulfill the purpose, our created purpose, to be those who genuinely bear the image of our Creator on the earth, who manifest and display his nature on the earth. We want to be those who, when the world and its fallen things, people, whatever, looks to us, they're seeing a reflection of their Creator and in hopes that they'll be drawn to him. Okay, so let's just start by asking a simple question. I'm laying out or something
simple
that
question.
A simple question. Has God given us a model, an example, a pattern for what he intends humanity to be? For what human life as God intends is to look like? Jesus, absolutely. Okay, flip your page over. Hebrews 1:3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Colossians 2:9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And John 14:9, Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. So all of those verses indicate that Jesus is, was and is, a perfect representation of God's being. He was a perfect image bearer of God, even in bodily form, all right? And so where do we look if we want to see the image of God being displayed perfectly on the earth? We look to Jesus. That's who he was. That's how he lived. And so how was Jesus able to fully and truly do what humanity was created to do, which is to bear God's image on the earth? Well, he had in his being, Jesus had in his being, something that no other human being had ever had up until him. And what he had in him was the uncreated eternal life of God. John 1:4 again, I put it, you don't have to put it to the front, but I'll just take this piece out. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. In him, in Jesus was life, and that life illuminated him so that he was the light of all mankind. And so when Jesus became incarnate, when God became a creature, what was really happening, what happened was, what it was the fulfillment of what Genesis, the picture in Genesis was, when Jesus became incarnate, the tree of life was once again available to mankind. Mankind was restored to the tree of life in the person of Jesus Christ, because the tree of life was a prophetic picture, an image of the Son who was to come. Mm-hmm. And so, the uncreated life of God present in Jesus was represented in the tree of life in the garden. And now over and over again, Jesus presented himself during his days on the earth, not only as having the life of God in himself, but also as being the source of God's own life for those who choose to partake. Okay, so he said, he didn't come out and say, here I am, I'm the tree of life. But he did say it. look at the next passage, John 6:47. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. Now, so he's saying who he is and also the invitation. What's available in him for those who believe is the life, the uncreated life of God. In John 6:54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. What he's talking about is communion, that what we talked about last week. Our union with him, being a participant in him is what he's talking about. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. And, you know, now this, the way he was saying this was really hard for the Jews to accept, you know, for those listening to accept, because he was, you know, but he was talking about this participation in him, this union with him, this, which we have as communion with one another. He said, this is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate the manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Now, remember when we did John chapter 6, what happened right after that? Right after Jesus said this, many of his followers turned away because he was talking in a way that was so foreign to the law. I mean, the law was all about not partaking in blood. I mean, it was against the law to partake in an animal's blood. Here he is, not just saying partaking in the animal's blood, but partake in my blood. And then unless you partake in my blood, you're not going to have life in you. And so it was a hard teaching, and a lot of his disciples turned away. Yet all Jesus was saying here, in essence, was, I am the tree of life. Eat my fruit and you will live. Participate in me. And see, the thing is, I love the way that God restores. You know, God doesn't, in our own lives, even on an individual basis, you know, if we fall somehow and God restores us, God doesn't ever restore us to the same place from which we fell. He restores us to a better place where we're better equipped and able to, you know, to experience him and to walk in whatever it is that caused us to fall in the first place. You know, when God, Adam and Eve had access to the tree of life, which God always intended to restore humanity to that tree of life. But how much better was the restoration than what Adam and Eve had? Because Adam and Eve had to go and eat, ingest something on the outside to ingest the life, is what's being pictured there. But we have the life where?
Inside.
Living inside of us, welling up to eternal life, a river of life flowing inside of us. I mean, how much better is the access that we have to the life of God than what they had? Well, I'll answer that question. It's infinitely better. We have infinitely better access because God restored us to an infinitely better place in his son than what Adam and Eve had in terms of relationship with him. All right. So Jesus is saying, I'm the tree of life. Eat my fruit and you'll live. You know, not only will you live, but you will have life in you. You'll have God's life in you, not fallen natural life that's really not life at all, but God's own life will live in you. And by its eternal nature, you will really live. And I'm just paraphrasing what he said and what we just read. So Jesus came to restore us to the tree of life, and he is that tree. You know, Jesus came to restore us to himself and to the Father. Next passage, John 1:12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Well, what makes us children of God? We share in his life. You know, isn't that what happens in natural childbirth? The life of the father and the mother get poured into the child. And that's what happens in our new birth when God makes us his children. God's own life, his own uncreated eternal life, gets poured into us, and we become new creatures born of him. And we become a member then of his intimate family.
I love the example of the tree. Because you think of, a huge oak tree, that root, how it's rooted so deeply and
Yeah.
so firm, and, or like the river of life, because it has a source that's ever
Right. Yeah.
flowing.
Yeah, there's no end. I mean, it's that's why, Jesus says, come to me. He is the eternal, everlasting, and source of life that will never run out. He said that in that mission statement of John 10:10, he says, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full, to overflowing, abundantly. Other translations say, I would have it abundantly. There is no limit to the life of God that has been poured into us in and through the Son. So the thing is, I went for years as a new Christian, without realizing, without being taught that what happened in my new birth was that the most powerful force in the universe, the uncreated life of God, had come into me, and from that moment forward resided in me. I mean, yeah, there might have been lip service given to something like that, but nowhere near was I was in no way presented with the astoundingly life-changing reality of that. And so then, then I went for years after that without being practically taught how to live my life on the earth in accordance with the uncreated life in me. I was told how I had to live, but I was taught that having partaken in Jesus and having received in me the life of God, was, how to do that was now the way to live the new life. Basically what you're told, you come to life, you partake of the tree of life. And then we're told, okay, the way to live this life out now is to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The very thing that cuts us off from the life.
Ray, you mentioned grace.
Yeah.
That you were studying that. And God, he must have thought we didn't really, I don't think he didn't think we really grasped the concept of grace, even though Jesus was a perfect example of grace. So he brings along Paul. And I think grace is probably mentioned more in Paul's writings than anywhere else in the Bible.
Yeah.
And so he did that to hammer it in a little bit more, because Paul so eloquently describes what grace is.
Yeah. And he saw himself as one who had, and objectively you look at him, he's one who just really powerfully experienced the grace of God, because he was, he said, I was the worst of sinners. I was persecuted the church, and yet God revealed Jesus to me. I mean, so he was so impacted by the grace of God, as being one who was so opposed to God and his purposes, he understood that the power of that grace, and I think that's why it infuses his writing so much, is that so it was such a huge part of who he was as a person of Jesus. So that's a fault that we do in the church. If somebody comes to Jesus and then we point them to the tree of life, and we say, here's what you can't do because it's evil, and here's what you must do because it's good, and here's what you have to do to establish yourself as good and not evil, and that type of life, in a word, is self-righteous. What's so sad is, that the moment we try to live this new life in Christ by the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, we actually cut ourselves off from practically experiencing and therefore practically living by the most powerful force in the universe, which is the indwelling life of God. So how then do we live by the tree of life? How do we live by the uncreated indwelling life of God? How do we practice and walk that kind of lifestyle? Well, the short answer is the only way to do it is to do it like Jesus did it. And, he is, after all, the pattern of human life as God intends it to be. Now, so the key to Jesus living his life the way that God intended is that he lived by God's indwelling life in him.
Well, you know, in keeping with what you're teaching, Isaiah 26:3 has meant so much to me.
Which says,
He whose mind is stayed on him is kept in perfect peace.
yeah, but yeah, so I mean, peace is found in God orientation. I'm paraphrase that. You know, confusion, anxiety, all the stuff that's it's so contrary to the nature of God in us. All that's found in, you know, it's in self-orientation. And that's what God wants to deliver us from. He wants to deliver us from self-orientation and into his orientation. And so we, you know, we look to Jesus who lived by that way. But of course, our first reaction in looking to Jesus is what? Well, that was Jesus. That's where our religious mindsets begin to rebel. And where, by the way, do those religious mindsets come from? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yeah, because we say, well, I can't be like Jesus. I'm not Jesus. You know, that was Jesus. You know, so our religious mindsets argue with us, and they say you can't live like Jesus. He was not like other men. He was different. And yes, he was different. But what did the incarnate Jesus have from the moment of his conception that no other man or woman up until him had? The uncreated life of God. He had living in him the uncreated life of God because he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the uncreated life of God. So yes, he was not like other men. He had something in him that they did not. And because of that, they couldn't live like him. You know, that's why fallen men needed the law. They didn't have the life of God. They didn't have the Holy Spirit really indwelling them in order to guide them. But now, when does that argument that we can't live like him fail? You know, the argument that I can't live with like him because I don't have the life of God in me. When does that argument fail? The moment we're born again. Now all of a sudden we have access to the same life that he has. Now Jesus did have an advantage over us, is that he was born in the likeness of sinful flesh. He never had a sin nature. But you know what the Bible tells us is that when we enter into Christ, our sin nature is crucified. So we even though our souls are still bound because it's been trained by the sin nature for so long. The sin nature really, from the point we enter into Christ, has no power over us except for the power that we allow it to have. And so the freedom comes in retraining our soul in accordance with the new reality that God has made available to us in Christ.
You said we have to cultivate it, though.
Right. So of course we don't live instantly by that life that we're given that comes into us, that we have to learn to do it. But just like Jesus did. Jesus had to learn to live by the life of God in him. I mean, you know, that was, you know, he grew in wisdom and discernment. I mean, he had to learn to do that. And so, you know, so the question then is, how do we practically do that? How do we live by the tree of life? How do we live on earth today by God's own life that he's deposited in us? And like I said, the short answer is we look to Jesus. But we also look to the rest of the scripture. the Apostle Paul, you know, he's the last passage on your page, Galatians 2:20, says, I have been crucified with Christ. See, what I mentioned this last week. When we enter into Christ, we enter into Christ's death and resurrection, which means we literally experience a death and resurrection at that moment. We don't really realize it necessarily. But we experience the death and resurrection. We die to what kept us in bondage, through the power of Satan, to sin and death, and we're raised to newness of life in Christ Jesus. That's something that happens immediately. But Paul is saying, here's what happened. I have been crucified with Christ. He experienced the death with Christ. And he says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so what Paul meant here is that he no longer lived off of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but rather he lives by the life of Christ in him, by the fruit of the tree of life. Now, just like we do with Jesus, though, we say what? Oh, well, that was Paul. That's the Apostle Paul. Yes, it was the Apostle Paul. We tend to think he was special. But actually, though, you know, if you go back and you look at that Galatians 2:20 verse within the context of the letter of the Galatians, what Paul is speaking, how he's speaking here is as a representative Christian. What he's saying here, he's speaking in the first person, but he's saying this is true of all Christians.
So we carry the death of Christ in us, but we also carry
so that the life of Christ might be seen. Right. Yeah. I mean, and so, you know, and so what, it, you know, he's saying, what Paul's saying here, what Galatians 2:20 is describing, is the normal Christian life. It's what it's supposed to be. It's what it's supposed to look like. This is how Christ is lived out. But in the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's a life that's empowered by the gift of Christ. It's a life that's empowered by the love of God, and it's a life that's empowered by the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That's why one of my favorite prayers is the last verse of 2 Corinthians. It says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Mm-hmm. You know, that's what we want, because that we need the gift of Christ, the love of God, and the help of the Holy Spirit in order to live out the life that we've been given. So,
what was that scripture? What was that scripture?
Galatians 2:20. It's on the bottom of your page. Galatians 2:20. Oh no, 2 Corinthians 13. It's the last verse, whatever. The last verse of 2 Corinthians 3. It's the very last verse of 2 Corinthians. So, nobody has any questions, I'm sure. But we'll just play around with this for the next few times and see. You know, looking through John's gospel, you know, we can see the example of Jesus, and you know, what we want to do is look to him and allow the same power that helped him, you know, live the life that he did before God, to help us live a life before God that represents who God is on the earth. So, Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus. And we thank you for the fact that we can now live by faith in him, entrusting ourselves to who he is and what he's made possible for us, because we know that he loved us and gave himself for us. Lord, motivate us by the gift of your Son, by the power of his grace. Lord, help us to be secure in the fact that we are loved by you. And Lord, help us to walk in and by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us to make livable everything that Jesus made possible. And so, Lord, we just confess our need for you. We need your help. And thank you, Lord, that you've given us your help. We pray all this in the awesome, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Beware, everybody. There's either a standoff at the hotel.